Well, good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. We'll be in the first 8 verses there. On many of our trips to Cuba, one of the common sights that we see in that country is that of the oxen that are plowing the fields or pulling carts. Often carts full of wood or sugar cane, and you still see that method of farming, method of transportation there in that country. And perhaps you know what a yoke is. Really, a piece of a wooden beam there with that goes on top of the necks of those animals, those big beasts, and there's some openings for the head to go through, and then they can pull something together. Of course, there's different kinds of yokes. There's actually yokes for just one ox and obviously for two. And so now I just want you to imagine for a moment you were an ox with a yoke on your neck. Just do it. Now, what would you prefer? Would you prefer pulling a load of a straw? Right, you know what straw is, like just dried grass, dried stalks of wheat or barley? Or would you prefer to pull a load of rocks or brick? Now, perhaps most of you here would prefer to pull a load of straw, right? Well, what does that have to do with our passage today? Well, in our passage today, we're going to consider really two yokes, two different loads that are pulled. One is a burdensome load, like that load of bricks. The other is a light load, like that load of straw. And that easy load is offered by Jesus, and the heavy load is demanded by the Pharisees, and really represents all false religions of the world. It represents everybody born into this world. But as we look at the Pharisees' yoke, it's not just a heavy yoke, as we'll see. It's a dangerous yoke. Later on in this chapter, Jesus calls the Pharisees vipers. Actually, later on, in other parts of the Gospels as well, Jesus refers to the Pharisees as snakes, as vipers. And he does that because they're dangerous, because what they teach is dangerous. Their teaching is a poison that destroys people, both physically, even spiritually. They built this religious system where one needed to obey all the rules in order to gain favor with God, to gain salvation from God. You needed to obey all of their rules, and they had many of them. That's what we call legalism, and the Pharisees championed that. You know, legalism isn't just a Pharisee problem. So as we come, it's a poison that really infects all of us. All of us are born with this legal frame of mind. Each person born into this world operates on the basis of this principle of merit. That is, if we do good, we deserve to be rewarded for it. And pride leads everybody to think that we're good and therefore we can achieve our own right standing before God, or at least part of it. And even though Christians are born again by the Spirit, saved by his grace from the wrath to come, we are new creatures in Christ, that we still live in this unredeemed body. We still have that old legal frame of mind, that old kind of legalistic tendencies. So before we sit back and throw rotten tomatoes at the Pharisees and condemn them, we need to remember that dwells within us still too. And that is a tendency that can come out in different ways for us as well. And so our passage today really is a healthy checkup. It's a correction to that legal frame of mind, to the toxin of legalism, as we see Jesus correcting the Pharisees here. So we're going to read from Matthew 12, 1 to 8. Take your Bibles with me and we'll turn there and read it. In Matthew 12, verses 1, it says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick up the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath.' But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how they he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. We'll divide our passage here up into two sections. In verses 1 to 2, we're going to see the yoke of legalism. In the verses 3 to 8, the yoke of Christ. So the yoke of legalism and the yoke of Christ. All right, so the yoke of legalism, verses 1 to 2. Notice what it says there, at that time. At what time? I think this indicates a connection to the previous verses. Notice what verse chapter 11 says there. Let me read it there. Verses 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here in this great passage here, at the end of this chapter, Jesus offers to the rest to the weary and heavy laden. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, in comparison to the heavy yoke of the Pharisees. And the yoke here refers to the teaching, the laws of a religious system. The Pharisees and the scribes had built this system of laws and rules and teaching that crushed people, laws upon laws that were a heavy burden for people. Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 4, it says they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. And in chapter 12, 1 to 8, what we see here, we're presented with an example of the heavy yoke of the Pharisees. And then there's the contrast with the light yoke of Jesus Christ as Jesus corrects the Pharisees. And so we see that contrast here. And I think that context is important there because it helps us to understand what's going on here as we see an example of this burdensome yoke that the Pharisees place on people. And notice what it says there, what happens at Jesus, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and his disciples became hungry and they began to pick the heads of grain and eat. So Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through the grain fields, they're hungry, there's no stores they can just go to. And so they're walking through grain fields, the paths that are beside the grain fields, and they become hungry, so they pick the heads, they take them in their hands, they rub them, so the chaff goes away, and they pop the kernels into their mouth and they chew them. And you may ask, well, isn't that stealing grain? Well, no, it's not actually stealing grain. In fact, the law of God permitted those who were poor, those all people really, to enter your, to do that. Deuteronomy 23, 25 says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand. But you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So it's not wrong for Jesus and his disciples to do it. The law permitted that. But there were some people who did not like that. And that's what we see in verse 2. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. The question you may ask, well, what are the Pharisees doing here? Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through grain fields. Why are the Pharisees there? Well, we don't know exactly, but it wouldn't be the first time that the Pharisees were spying on Jesus, trying to find something by which they can accuse him. Regardless of the reasons why they're there, the Pharisees, in their minds, saw this great evil being done, at least according to their ideas. And so they confront Jesus. They confront him about his disciples. Look, Jesus, look at what your disciples are doing. Don't you see what they're doing? I mean, they're doing what's not lawful. Why aren't you doing something about them? Maybe you don't care about the law, but we do. And notice the issue here isn't necessarily what they're doing. It's when they're doing it. And when are they doing it? It's on the Sabbath day. Now, just a little bit of background and helpful information about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a rest, day of rest for the people of Israel. From sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, God's people were to rest from their work. The law, you can find this in the fourth commandment. And the Sabbath day was a special sign of God's covenant between Israel and him. Exodus 31, verse 13, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And so this was a special sign that Israel had, a special day that Israel had, where it really separated Israel from all the nations of the world. Because Israel was God's people, they gave him this day as a day of rest and worship. And of course, if you go through the rest of the Bible, what you see is that Israel forgot that. They didn't observe the Sabbath. The prophets had to come and confront them. You didn't keep the Sabbath day. You need to keep the Sabbath day. And even after the exile, when they come back, Nehemiah is still telling them, look, you're not doing what God requires on the Sabbath. And so, well, what did God require on the Sabbath? What did God say that was not allowed on the Sabbath day? And that, it's important to ask that question because we need to ask ourselves, well, did Jesus and his disciples break any of the Old Testament laws? Well, what we learn from the Old Testament is that gathering manna on the Sabbath day was forbidden, gathering firewood on the Sabbath day was forbidden, kindling a fire was forbidden on the Sabbath day, plowing and harvesting was forbidden on the Sabbath day. You couldn't buy or sell on that day. You couldn't carry a heavy load into the gates of the city on that day. And a failure to obey in these areas would result in your death. You would be stoned. And so the general command here is that Israel was to rest from their daily work. There was to be also a special sacrifice offered on that day. So as we look at those rules, well, it doesn't seem like Jesus or his disciples broke any of those rules. So then why do the Pharisees come to Jesus saying your disciples broke these rules or broke the law? Well, it's because according to the Pharisees' law, Jesus' disciples were reaping, they were winnowing, they were threshing, and they were preparing a meal. All things that were forbidden by their rules. And what had happened is that the scribes and Pharisees had started to add laws upon laws to the Sabbath day. And it probably started out with good intentions. I mean, you know, considering their history of unfaithfulness, you can imagine as later on in history, they, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, they wanted to make sure that God's people obeyed the law. And so as it comes to the Sabbath day, that special day, that law that's set apart Israel, they wanted to make sure that all of God's people did not work on the Sabbath day. And so they asked, you know, God forbid work, but now what's work? God forbid carrying a load, but what was a load? How much do you have to carry to make it a load? God forbid traveling. Well, like how far is it to travel? Like we got to figure that out. God forbid harvesting. Now what's actually harvesting? And so it seems that they had to wrestle. They tried to wrestle with these questions, and they started to make more laws, and all these laws were to prevent people from breaking the original laws. And eventually these laws become like this wall around the other laws that actually God gave. They really wanted to remove any chance that God's people would accidentally disobey God's law. And just so you get a sense of the kind of laws that came after the exile, let me give you some examples that MacArthur mentions in one of his sermons. And this is what some of their laws. One of them was you could never carry a burden that weighed more than a dried fig, or you could carry something that weighed half a dried fig twice. If you threw an object in the air and caught it with your other hand, it was a violation of the Sabbath. But if you caught it with the same hand, it was okay. A woman couldn't look in a glass, like a mirror, because she would see a gray hair and pluck it out. You couldn't wear jewelry because jewelry weighed more than a dried fig. You couldn't carry any more grain in your hand than that which would fit in a lamb's mouth. I don't know how they figured that out. You couldn't leave a radish in salt because it would become a pickle, and then that would be work. And this is just This is just a little bit. This is just a sample. In fact, in the Jewish law commentary, the Talmud, there are actually 24 chapters of laws related to the Sabbath day. And you can just, that, even just that little bit gives you a sense of the burden of that these laws was. I mean, you're supposed to rest in the Sabbath day and enjoy it. And then, but most of the day, what are you doing? You're wondering, am I breaking the law? Are the Pharisees watching me? Like, am I allowed to walk this far? Am I carrying, like, it's just, you're tormented mentally, physically. That's a burden to keep all those laws. That's the yoke of the Pharisees here. And this is why the Pharisees accuse and condemn the disciples of doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath day. It's not that the disciples had broken God's law. The disciples had broken their laws. And their laws to them had become authoritative now, even above God's law, or at least certainly equal to God's law. That's what's going on here. That's the yoke of legalism here. And there's an important lesson for all of us here. In our pursuit of holiness, we must be careful not to fall into legalism. We can, in a holy desire for godliness, we can build self-imposed rules for ourselves to keep us from sin, right? We don't want to do sin, and we want to fight against sin, so we say we're not going to do this, we're not going to do that. Those, you can't maybe find those rules in Scripture, but they help us to obey God's law, and that's fine. But then what the problem happens is that we start to insist that everybody does the same thing that we do. We insist that they follow our rules as well. And the reality is that each of us comes with different weaknesses. Each of us is different. We have different sins that we struggle with more than others. We're different. We live in different situations. We're all called to flee temptation and deal with sin. But that can look different from person to person and situation to situation. And just like there's more than one way to skin a cat, there's more than one way to flee from temptation. So whatever it is, whether it's a matter of food, whether it's a matter of drink, clothing, medicine, music, education, and so on, we must be very careful not to go beyond the commands and principles that we find in Scripture. We must not take our man-made rules and elevate them to the authority of Scripture. Because when the yoke of legalism gets a hold in your life or my life, it's ugly and it's dangerous. It's a poison that really silently destroys all that is good and beautiful. It destroys love for God, love for man. You can see that in the Pharisees here. They don't care about the disciples. They don't love God. They're only concerned about their law that's being broken. And so what Jesus does here is a very helpful correction as he responds to the Pharisees. It's really, as it were, an anti-venom that destroys the venom of legalism. That's what we'll see here as we look at this next section, Jesus' response, the yoke of Christ in verses 3 and 8. And so Jesus responds to the Pharisees' accusations of breaking his law. And what's very interesting as you read his response is that he doesn't address the extra biblical laws that they have created. He doesn't go and try to prove from the Scriptures that, you know what, actually that's not really a law that's found in the Scriptures. Jesus does something much more profound here. Jesus goes to the heart behind this legalistic thinking. He addresses what's behind all of that. In the inner person of these Pharisees, he gets to the heart of their legalism. And so he doesn't just treat symptoms. Jesus goes down to the root disease, the cause of legalism. And as Jesus does that, he really presents his teaching, his instruction, which his yoke, as it were, that counters the yoke of the Pharisees. And so where is this prescription for legalism that Jesus has? What's in the Word of God? The Word of God is like a medicine book. It's a cure for our spiritual problems. It's a treatment for all of our doctrinal and moral ailments. Notice what Jesus does here repeatedly. Verse 3, but he said to them, have you not read? Or verse 5, or have you not read in the law? Or verse 7, but if you had known what this means, and then he quotes from Scripture. What does Jesus do here? He goes to the Scriptures. He goes over and over again to the Word of God to to correct them, to show them where they are wrong. And this is particularly galling for the Pharisees because they knew the Bible. They may have even memorized the whole Bible, their Bibles. They knew what the Bible contained. And yet Jesus says, you don't know your Bible. You don't truly understand it. They studied it and studied it and studied it, but it never really ever came to the right understanding of it. They remained dark in their understanding. And so Jesus says to them over and over, have you not read? It's really a rebuke to these Bible scholars. They should have known better. It's right there in front of them, the cure to their problems, if they had just studied the Word of God carefully. And I think we as we deal with legalism and a legalistic thinking, the solution is found in the Word of God. We need to discern from the Word of God what is and what not isn't legalism. Legalism has many different forms. It's complicated. It rears its head in different ways. And the way to distinguish it, the way to understand it, is to understand the Word of God and to understand it correctly. And so Jesus refers to three Old Testament passages, and he goes from three different parts of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the historical books. And in these verses, Jesus provides what I'll summarize as four remedies from Scripture to the Pharisees' legalism. And as we go through these four points here under this heading here, I want you to evaluate your own life as well. Are these just run these things, these principles through your own life and evaluate how you are doing in these areas. Are these true in your life? Let your mind be transformed by God's word here. So the first we're going to see is loving people. This is point 2A. Loving people is more important than rules. 2B is loving God is more important than rules. 2C is don't major on the minors. And then point 2D is humble yourself before God. So A, loving people is more important than rules. And so Jesus first goes to 1 Samuel 21, 1-6. When David ate the bread of the presence, notice what it says there, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. When you look at this historical example, there's similarities between David and his followers and Jesus and his followers. There's actually some similar even language in the text that indicates some parallels there. You see both groups are hungry and ate some food that was considered forbidden. In David's case, he's fleeing from Saul, who wants to kill him. David, in his haste, he's taken no food with him for his friends. And so he goes to the tabernacle and he asks for the bread of the presence. If you know what the bread of the presence is, it was really 12 loaves of bread that were baked weekly. They were placed on this table in the tabernacle, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then after a week, that bread was taken away. New loaves were made and put on that table. But that bread was only allowed to be eaten by the priests. And yet, what do we see in our story? That the priests gave the bread to David. And neither David nor the priests are ever condemned for doing that. Why is that? Because those laws were never meant to hinder showing love to somebody in need. Since loving people is more important than following the ritual of the law, there are times where it's lawful to break those laws so you can fulfill the law of love. And here's the point here. And if God's laws could be set aside to show love to a man in need, how much more can human traditions and laws be set aside to meet the needs of other people? So Jesus really here corrects the Pharisees by this example from Scripture to reveal to them that their obsession with keeping rules has blinded them to the greater need to show love to other people. They had no love for the disciples here, no compassion on them. They didn't care if they were hungry or not. All of it was concerned with just their laws. And that's what one feature you see wherever legalism of any kind rears its ugly head. There's a lack of love for other people. There's more concern about rules than for people made in the image of God. Legalism, especially in its extreme forms, is cold. It's uncompassionate. It can sit there and watch people suffer and die so long as their rules are obeyed. And whether you, if you doubt that, just think of the Pharisees, what they and the scribes when they crucified Jesus. They didn't want to defile themselves by going into the Gentile courtroom there. They didn't want to go into to meet with with Pontius Pilate and defile themselves. They were concerned about ceremonial laws. They didn't care whether Jesus was dying or not. They were filled with murder in the heart. And so you can see just the lack of love here. And so when the greatest commandment is set aside, we also see that the first commandment is also set aside, the first greatest commandment, that is loving God. That's what we see next, where in our point B is loving God is the first priority. And so next, what does Jesus do? He goes to the law. Verse 5, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? So in the law of Moses, the priests are instructed to continue their ministry on the Sabbath day. You can see that in Numbers 28, 9 to 10. The priests didn't have to follow the Sabbath day rules because they had a job to do. They had a ministry to do. They had to get up and to go into the tabernacle or the temple. They had to prepare sacrifices. They had to maintain that ministry so that other people can come and worship, so that the work of that ministry continue. And God says they're innocent. They're not guilty for doing that. They're working on the Sabbath day. And why is that? Why are the priests allowed to continue? Why are they told not to cease working on the Sabbath day, but why are they commanded to keep working? Well, because of this. The worship of God is more important than keeping the Sabbath day. Or to put it another way, it's more important for people to express their love for God by worshiping him than for the priest to keep the Sabbath day and allow their ministry to stop and allow the worship to stop. And then notice what Jesus says next. But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. What could be greater than the temple? Well, if you answer God, you're right. This is really a claim to deity here. You see, if the temple ministry was more important than following the Sabbath rules, then surely the one who is greater than the temple, the one who is worshipped in the temple, can break the Sabbath rules. And especially more so, if those Sabbath rules are made by men rather than God. And so I think what you see here is that the Pharisees had lost all their love and adoration of God. They didn't care about worshiping God anymore. They didn't love God. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about worship. Their obedience to the law was not out of a love for God. It was a love for themselves more. And that's one of the great evils of legalism, is that there's really no love for God in it. There's no sincere worship. There's no delight in obedience. What matters most is the law, the rules, that human code of conduct. Listen to this quote from Charles Leiter. He says, legalism is particularly odious to God because it gives lost men the impression that true religion is something ugly and impersonal, a matter of lifeless rule-keeping rather than a love relationship with a living God. You know, Jesus told the disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think each of us here needs to ask ourselves, is that true for me? Do I keep God's commandments? Do I obey because I love God, because I love Christ? Does my love for Christ cause me to go out and want to serve and to be obedient and holy? Or am I just obeying because it's the right, because I should do it? It's a cold, mechanical sort of thing. Those are good, important questions for us to ask ourselves. The second thing Jesus addresses is don't major on the minors. Notice what it says there. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. So here in verse 7, Jesus quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. God is the speaker here. And God isn't saying, you know what, that sacrificial system, that's sinful. Don't worry about that. No, God commanded the Jews to obey the sacrificial system, the law of Moses. Those sacrifices were temporary ceremonial laws used by God to teach his people about holiness, sin, to foreshadow the redemptive work of Christ. The sacrifices were important, but they're not as important as showing compassion to others. And the word compassion here is sometimes translated as mercy. Actually, in Hosea 6:6, the word is translated steadfast love or loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word hesed, which we come across very often. And so what we could say here is God values compassion. He values mercy. He values faithful love more than all the sacrifices that Israelites could offer. See, God doesn't want sacrifices primarily. He's not interested so much in the sacrifice. What he was really looking for is as people brought the sacrifice, they would do it out of a heart that loves him, a heart that is there's gratitude there. And so sacrifices were really only accepted if they were offered with the right attitude. But what we see with the Pharisees is they're focusing on the externals of the law and neglecting the inner person, the condition of their heart. Their rules for the Sabbath were more important than having compassion on hungry men. See, their whole worldview, their legalistic worldview, had distorted their vision. They cared about things which God cared less about, and they cared about things they cared more about things that God didn't care about as much. They flipped everything on its head. And this is really common in legalism or with a legalistic believer. They major on the minors. They strain the gnat and swallow the camel. They focus on externals rather than the internals. And each of us really has this tendency. Each of us has this tendency to focus on the external things. It's very easy to look up the externals, but then not deal with the internal thing, the things that really matter. Right? I mean, we could have this great pride in our discipline and study of the word, and we can feel good about ourselves because we're in the word all the time. But then we overlook our lack of obedience to it. We pride ourselves on great doctrinal purity. We're thankful that we have our system of doctrine biblical. But then we look down on other people. We're critical of other people that don't measure up. We care about worship. We want to worship biblically. We want to do it in a biblical manner. But then our worship is cold or without much, it's mechanical instead of worship that needs to flow from the heart. And there's many ways in which each of us can focus on the external rather than the internal. And what legalism does is majors on those minors. And that's an easy thing to do. And each of us here needs to be vigilant to do that. To think about, are we prioritizing the things that God prioritizes? And the last thing here that Jesus does here is he calls us to humble ourselves before God. Really behind all the forms of legalism is really pride. It's pride to think that you can earn God's favor by keeping his law. It's pride to think that I can make God love me more by my obedience. It's pride that thinks that God didn't make enough rules to keep us from sinning. So you know what? I need to add more rules because God didn't add enough rules. It's pride to look down on other people with contempt because they're not as mature as we are. And so Jesus ends with this pride-crushing statement. He says this, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is a messianic title that we find in Daniel 7:13. It's a title Jesus applied to himself. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And Jesus is saying he is the Lord of the Sabbath. This is his laws. This is his day. He made the day. He created the day. He created the rules. And so because he's the lawgiver, he's going to be the one who judges who keeps the law or who doesn't. And the Pharisees here are acting like they're God. They're making the rules. And then they're judging other people for breaking those rules. But Jesus says to them, he declares to them that he is the lawgiver and he's going to be the judge. And you need to submit to me. You need to submit to the teaching that I give to you. Because the teaching that I'm giving to you right now, the teaching that I'm correcting you with in this section here, that is God's teaching. This is God's thoughts on this matter. And you need to submit to God's authority here. And I think that's something that we all need to consider here. In our flesh, we have this tendency to become the lawgiver and then to judge people for breaking our laws. You can see James 4:11 for this. And each of us here needs to remember that God, the God is the Lord, the God is God, and you're not God. So are you elevating your rules and your standards above the rules and principles that God has given in his word? Look at the things that you do, the things that you think are right or wrong, the opinions you have. Are they God's rules or are they your rules? So Jesus here does an amazing job of correcting the Pharisees. He shows that goes behind the scenes of the Pharisees and deals with their heart and corrects their thinking. You know, the yoke of the Pharisees was a burden nobody can pull. And we see in this section just how it destroyed it was a yoke that destroyed love for others, love for God. It distorted God's priorities. It was an expression of pride. And so this warning, this passage really has a warning for us as well. As an encouragement, there's a warning here about a legalistic thinking, a legalistic practice. Because legalism is a poison that destroys. It can destroy you. It'll destroy you, all that is good in you. It'll destroy a church. And so you need to be warned and also learn from Jesus' instruction here to prioritize the things that he prioritizes, to make love your highest priority, a love for God, a love for people. And to submit to his yoke and to follow him, follow his word. One of the great things that we have in the new covenant is Jesus has given us his law, the law of Christ, and we find in the New Testament. But he's also given us his spirit. He's given us his spirit to obey the law. And we don't obey the law because we're hoping to achieve salvation or to gain God's favor. Jesus Christ has done everything needed. He has lived the perfect life, righteous life, to earn righteousness for us. He's died on the cross to pay for our sins, to pay for that penalty. And so Jesus Christ has accomplished a perfect and complete salvation that he's given to the believer here. We don't have to try to earn, to obey all the law to try to enter into heaven, to gain God's favor and good graces. We do it simply as an expression of thankfulness, an expression of love for God. And so there's no pressure there. And we have the power to obey the law, God. And there's a great joy and delight that comes as we follow the teaching and instruction of Jesus Christ. And so we can be thankful here. Each of us can be thankful. All of us who are in Christ can be thankful. We're not under the yoke of law anymore, under the yoke of slavery. We are under the yoke of Christ. And we are under the yoke of our Savior who loves us. But I would say, there are obviously those here who are still under the yoke of legalism. There's still those who are here who are trying to do enough good deeds to earn God's favor, to please him, to try to earn their salvation. Especially you want to address people that come here all the time or to the kids of this church. Maybe you come to church regularly, you obey all the rules, you read your Bible all the time. You talk the Christian talk. You walk in the way of righteousness or try to. You want to please your parents and God. You go through all the external things that go on here. But there's really no rest in your soul. There's really no love for God. You really, while you're going through all these religious duties and activities, you really want to do what you want to do. And this whole thing is just a burden to you. You may do it because you want to please people and please your parents, maybe please God, but it's just a burden that weighs on you. You just really don't want to be here. You just really don't want to sit through a sermon like this. It's just a burden. Well, you know what? Jesus calls you to come to him. He will give you rest. You need to come to him in repentance. You need to stop trying to be good enough and to rest in the finished work of Christ. As we said, Jesus has done it all. He's completed everything. He offers a full and complete salvation for all eternity. And you simply come to him by faith and repentance and receive this gift. So come to him today. Come to him, find rest for your souls, and taste and see that the Lord is good and walk in his ways. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for such a wise, good Savior. We thank you for the teaching and correction that he has given us. We thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord, that you would be renewing our minds by your word, Lord, that we would be thoroughly biblical, that we would be steeped in the gospel, that our lives would rise as a thank offering to you, Lord. We pray that you would even use the sermon to save people in this church and to bring about conviction where there needs to be. So, Lord, we pray that your spirit would do its work and that he would make us holy and wash us in the word. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.